Good morning and welcome. I want to welcome you with the greatest greeting I could possibly think of. As Ken blogged yesterday in his email, right? And he talked about greetings and he talked about welcomingness, not so much about the pneumatics of how we do it, but that we do it with love. So we want to welcome everybody here, including our visitors. We got our visitors from Michigan. Welcome. We were right behind you pulling in. I thought, what's the odds? We got a Michigan license plate on one of their visitors. I would have been more confident if you were from Illinois, but we're glad you guys are here. We welcome everybody. As you know, we are walking through Mark 6. I hope you guys had a chance to read Mark 6. For the flow this morning, I think we're going to start in Mark 6. We're going to read through the entire chapter. We will sing. We will pray. We will probably read three verses then out of Isaiah 61 for our Old Testament reading, and then get right into the discourse of Mark chapter 6. Mark, as we know, compared to the other two synoptic gospels, is a very fast-paced gospel. Brother Eric did a great job of illuminating that last week. It's written to a non-Jewish audience, and it's all about Jesus. It's like, this is Jesus, this is why you need to believe in him. This is Jesus, this is why you need to believe in him. However, in Mark 6, I think is the only section that we'll read with the death of the greatest prophet that is not all about Jesus, although it is still all about Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, there's about four or five sections here. We have Jesus goes back to his hometown. We believe this is his second time back. He sends the 12 out, and then as Mark likes to do, he's going to sandwich a story inside of a story, and we're going to talk about the beheading of John the Baptist, and then he goes back to the disciples, return from their missionary journey. They're going to travel on a boat, feed 5,000 people plus, and then do some more ministry. And maybe we'll do some walking on the water while he's at it. So let's read Mark chapter 6 together. And he went from out thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this that he's given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about villages teaching. And he came, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but he shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said to them, in what place, wheresoever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves on him. Others said that this is Elias, and others said that this is a prophet, or that one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, therefore, he said, it's John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself hath sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herod's sake, his brother Philip's wife, before he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, when Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, wheresoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it to thee, unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in charge the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his own oath's sake and for the sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to a damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto him, come ye yourselves apart into the desert place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. For they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there. They're out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is the desert place, and its time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and have them buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, ye shall have, go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat. And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to take all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And he had taken unto them 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he looked upon the heavens and blessed them and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish divided he among them. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took upon 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And was the 4th watch of the night, he come unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were terror, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they come to the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. And when they heard, and whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid their sick into the streets and besought him they might touch it touch if it were but the border of his garment. As many has touched, many were made whole. We read the entire chapter. Let's sing a song together. Song leader, choose a song for us to sing. 'Together, oh Father, great sovereign Lord, we come to you with bended hearts and bended knees in the great name of Jesus, the risen Messiah. By his precious blood, we come boldly to thy throne, O Lord. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning that we set aside to worship thee. We pray that you increase our knowledge of thee and that you will inspire our hearts towards worship and towards obedience to thee. Father, we thank you for the scriptures in Mark, how we read about your time on the earth as man and as God. And we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for truth. Lord, we do ask as our first request that you be with us these next 30, 45 minutes as we ponder your word. Lord, we want to pray for our Sunday school. We thank you that our kids are with us today. We pray a blessing upon them. We pray that they will love you with all of their heart, soul, minds, and strength. And may all of us love you with all of our heart, soul, minds, and strength as we journey through this life. Lord, we want to pray ahead for the our time together as a church with the Sunday School fundraiser this afternoon, Lord, that this time will be a time of blessing and fellowship. Lord, we want to pray for the mission trip coming up this summer. We want to pray, Lord, for indie outreach. Lord, may you use us as your hands and feet to share your good news. Lord, use us as your hands and feet to share good news, Lord. What else, Lord? Lord, for those who are hurting today, be their peace, be their comfort. Lord, for those who are rejoicing today, be their song. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isaiah 61, turn there if you shall, keep your finger in Mark, we will not stay here long. So we believe this is Christ's second journey back to his hometown. The first one occurred in Luke 4. In Luke 4, Jesus quoted these verses out of Isaiah 61. In that encounter, he quoted these, and that ended up with the town trying to kill Jesus by throwing him off the cliff, and he like walks right through him. He reads, and in these verses we can see what the purpose of Christ is, why he came, right? So who is Jesus? Mark keeps saying, who is Jesus? This is who Jesus is. You want to know who Jesus is? This is who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the openings of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them the mount in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy for mourning, the garments of praise of the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Who is Jesus? He frees captives. He sets the prisoners free. He proclaims the word of the Lord. He's coming back again. Isaiah 61. Who's Jesus? Let's turn back to Mark 6 and we'll continue. Who is Jesus? And then who are we? Right? We got some great characters in this Mark 6. We've got the towns of Nazareth people. Right? Are we the town of Nazareth? Are you the town of Nazareth? We're not Jesus, but sometimes we think we are, don't we? I mean, we don't think we're Jesus. We just want to be the God of our life, right? We're clearly, and none of us would say, yeah, I want to be Jesus. But we all want to say, I am in control of my life. John the Baptist, right? We get about his character. Hopefully we're not the Herod and Herodias of the land. Or the 12 disciples. And we can see a lot of good similarities with the 12. So let's first break into the first section, verses 1 through 5, of the narrative here. And Jesus goes to his own country, and it's the Sabbath day, and they know he's a rabbi, so he used to speak in the synagogue, and we can find out that the people were astonished. But they have such great unbelief. And I heard some commentary about unbelief, right? And unbelief can do like four things, this preacher was saying. And it obscures the... So when you have unbelief, okay, the power of unbelief. Do you not believe in Jesus today? Okay, listen up. If you don't believe in Jesus today, here's some things you're going to be suffering from. If you don't believe... Okay, Christians who do believe, let's be aware of what unbelievers think. This could be helpful to us as we relate with our society. First is they obscure the obvious, right? There's great hypocrisy. So there's some obvious truths. Jesus came back. The historic proof is just amazing. It's amazing historic proof. You obscure the obvious. You don't see it. And then you can elevate the irrelevant, right? So what's not important? It's really not important that he's the son of Mary. It's really not important that he's got these half brothers and sisters. but they elevate it. It's really not important that he's a carpenter, but that's really important because that's who it is to this unbelieving people. They elevate their relevant. And then they assault the messenger. We read that in Luke 4, right? They assault. It can even turn to anger, right? There's violence. There's action. You assault the messenger. And then you can even spurn the supernatural. I mean, this is an amazing verse we have. I think it's in 5. And he could there do no mighty work. That's an amazing and probably controversial verse. Exactly what does that mean? Does that mean that God doesn't have power? Could God not do it? Well, we kind of think that God's all powerful. So I think he probably could. Does that relate? When I see it, I think it relates a lot to us and the Lord's working. Right? It's a response. It's a call. It's a response. The Lord promises to be found if we seek him. Some could say this was an act of mighty mercy to his hometown. An act of mighty mercy. Because if he would have done these acts, was it in Bethsaida? There's the verse there. It says, woe unto you, Bethsaida, and Capper something city. For if the works I've done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done to you, they would have repented long ago. You're going to be in sackcloth and ashes on judgment day. Okay, so maybe he's limiting his judgment to his hometown. This could have been an act of mercy to his hometown by not having these mighty miracles, knowing that they would still not believe. He goes in his hometown and he preaches and he is rejected. Unbelief. What's the first thing we can do with Christ? We can be unbelieving. And if so, you're going to have some traits such as you're not going to see the obvious. You're going to worry about irrelevant stuff. You're going to assault messengers. And then you're going to also limit supernatural. Or you're going to mess with the supernatural. All right. So then in verse 6, he goes from villages to villages. So he was kind of on the southeast side in chapter 5 of the Sea of Galilee. He kind of cuts up. He goes from the sea southwest to his hometown, and now he's in villages to villages. By the end of the chapter, he'll be back on the sea. And he calls the 12 unto them, and he sends them forth two by two. And I wonder which two got paired up. How'd you decide? You take like the oldest and the youngest? You put the brothers together. Maybe some of the brothers are, you know, parents like to divide siblings sometimes, right? You need a one reason why the Sprungers went in the minivan was to have a little more space. Oh, hey, Peter, James, opposite sides, or James and John. No, not together. Or maybe they're together. We have no idea how he pairs up these two. But he sends them out two by two. It's a transition. This is the beginning of a transition that we're still experiencing today from his ministry. It was all a singular ministry within Christ, and here he sends them out two by two. We learned a few chapters ago that he sends out the demon-possessed man who was healed, where the legion went to the swine. That man was the first missionary, but now he sends out these two by two. And then by the end of Jesus' life, there's the Great Commission, which we are still participating in today. So, any Christians here today? Any followers of Jesus? Yes. I see a lot of hands. Not really. Don't put them up. Okay, so if we're Christ followers, maybe we can learn some things here, some patterns about how we are to be missionary. We can learn things through other dialogues too, and we shouldn't take just this section. But what can we learn from this section? Well, we learn that they have power over unclean spirits and they can heal. These apostles can have power over unclean spirits and can heal. Do we? I haven't healed anybody. And I haven't cast out any demons. Although I do hope that as Christians we do have power over evil by Christ. But one thing in that time to confirm that they were true God followers, right? They didn't. They had the Old Testament, but they did not have the New Testament. So in order to validate the message and the messenger, one reason for miracles was to validate the message and the messengers, because they were called to preach the gospel. They went out and they preached that men should repent. So to validate this message, there were miracles. Today, right, as a preacher, what validates any words that we would say? What validates any words that you would say in your life missionary message? Do you align with the Bible? Right? So we get validation by anything we say. Does it align with the Bible? It's good. Does it not align with the Bible? We're off base. So, do we align with the Bible? Would maybe be one of the first points. In this dialogue, he's pretty much saying, right, just take the necessities. It's almost even like a shadow of the Passover, right? The Passover, they tucked in their shirts, they ate the food with their shoes on, they're ready to go. He sends them out with just kind of the bare necessities, right? It's a messenger of God's got to trust. It's almost even like a exercise of trust. Go out with just what you need. Don't worry about having two pairs of sandals or a money bag. Listen, go out, trust me, your provisions will be provided for. So a faithful minister, or a faithful messenger has to trust. Later, right, in the last dinner, he says, remember how you did that with just taking the bare necessities? Now you can take a money belt. So that it's not a permanent model to fulfill. Be shadowed to sandals, put on the feet, and he said to them, in whatever place soever you enter a house and there abide, till you depart. So be content. Wherever you go, another thing with just the bareness, with the bare supplies of sandals and a staff, and the fact that you're going to go into a house and stay in that house, as a faithful messenger needs to be content. We see a false messengers today, they like to use their message for personal gain. For personal gain. Do you use your gifts and your talents that Christ gave you for personal gain? A faithful messenger has got to be content. A faithful messenger has to be smart, has to have discernment, right? You need to be smart and have discernment and be connected with the Lord. Because here, they're told to listen. If they don't listen, shake your dust off. If they do listen, add your blessing. You got to have discernment here. How do you know if they're going to be faithful or not? People blow smoke. There's a lot of smoke. A lot of puff. Lies. So you got to be smart. And they went out and they preached, verse 12, men that should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed the oil, many that were sick, and healed them. So here we got the sandwich. So kind of why is the sandwich here? Maybe because the John's disciples came to Jesus at this time. Maybe because it talks about how Herod heard about Jesus. That after this missionary journey, this missionary trip he sent, right? Six pairs of two out. There was great success. There was a great stirring upon the people. The word got back to Herod. Hey, there's this powerful man, Jesus. He's got these 12 guys out there. This could be a problem. And Herod freaks out. It's John the Baptist. This messes with him. One point out is that is Herod really has no power, right? So Herod was appointed governor or king, as he liked to call himself, over a certain region. This power is only given to him from the Romans. You guys, anybody here watch soap operas? You got any soap operas? Don't not raise your hand. Put your hand down. Do not admit that in church. Come on. You got any Kardashian followers? Put your hands down. All right, so back in the day, there was this... Okay, so the Herods were that people in the day. They were the celebrity. We got any celebrity followers? You just love pop culture? Okay, we'll take a minute here. So Herod the Great, this is an awful family, and we can do a lot on how you relate. So hopefully I'll tie this back when we're done. So Herod the Great was a mighty ruler, and he divides his kingdom, pretty much has four sons, if I understand this correctly. And you have Herod, the one we're talking about, Antipas. You got Philip is one. You have another one, I forget his name, maybe a fourth. Okay, so you got four under the one. Got the four. This brother over here has a daughter. Herodias has a daughter. This daughter marries Philip. This is awful. Marries Philip. Okay, later, this Herod king over here visits his brother Philip, who's in Rome. One of the two seduce each other, and they want to get married. But they're already married. They're actually married to your brother. I told you, soap opera. So he divorces his wife, which he's married to a I don't know the guy's name, but anyways, that cost him a war. She went back to her kingdom, more of a desert tribal people. They came back, created war. The Romans had to come help Herod because he divorced his wife. Philip and them get divorced. So now Herod and Herodias are together. They end up killing John the Baptist. At one point, there's this land that needs to be divvied up. And so Herodias convinced Herod to go to Rome to get this land. But her dad actually beat him to Rome and said, Herod's a bad dude. And Herod, when he gets here, gets exiled. Did you follow that? It really doesn't matter if you did. It's really not important. But how do you see today's culture, right? Do you see today's culture and you see the power and you see all the fame, the celebrity, and do you yearn for it? If so, you're not in a good place. Do you see, I see headlines, right? You follow the famous music stars and see what they did over the weekend. We can do that now. I hope not. Or do you get mad and be like, that's just evil living? You get righteous in judgment? I hope not. I hope you get repulsed. I hope you just get sick. Then I hope you have compassion and just feel bad. Bad for anybody living in the lie and in the seduction of this thing called life. I hope it makes you sick. And I hope you have compassion. And then have mercy. It's a life journey. We're going to feel different ways at different times. But let's grow to that point. Let's grow to that point of sickness and compassion. And then, what in the world? Who has your daughter dance at a party like this? Seriously, this is like shame upon shame. Just to dance in this way, it's very shaming. Just to dance this way in front of your stepfather, and then to have your mom push you that way? Are you kidding me? It's evil. It's disrespectful. Then Herod, dude, you're a king. Dude, you're supposed to rule people. You got responsibilities, and you let yourself get into this drunken state that you make such an awful decision, and then you got such great pride that you don't reject the daughter and end it right there. I hope it makes us sick. Sick at sin, and I hope it gives us compassion and just feel bad and pray for people of such. people who have such actions. And then he beheads John. Disciples came, buried John, told Jesus. I think one of the accounts has Jesus going to a private point at that time. Here in Mark, it says in verse 30 that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both that they were done and what they had taught. And when they said, come ye yourselves into a desert place and rest a while, that there may be many comings and goings, they had no leisure. So we get here in verse 31, and we get here after the feeding of the 5,000, about rest. Rest! Right? Don't feel bad to rest, and you need rest. Right? We are human. We are not gods. No, you got to sleep. Right? You need to get away. You need to have a time of rest. Right? Sometimes we use our vacation and they're not so restful. Right? Have you ever been on a vacation not so restful? We can maybe tweak it a little bit, and maybe that's not a time for rest. But just know when your times of rest. We celebrate a lot of rest on Sundays. A lot of rest and enjoyment and refreshment on Sundays, a day a week. So take your day a week, get refreshed. Year Jubilee, I don't know what it is. Be smart, have discernment, and know that it's good to rest. So they go into a desert place. They get on a ship. Hey, so they're back in the Sea of Galilee, and they got to fight it in the middle of the ocean. They might not get very far away because it looks like the people outran them. So they're on the ship having this meal, this leisure. The people are like, hey, there they are. And they beat them around. They're going to the east side of the sea at this point. And here's something else that faithful messengers need to emulate Christ in. In verse 34, he came out, he saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them. They are sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. We got to have compassion. Got to have compassion. Christ was moved with compassion. Christ is also moved with judgment. As we read in Isaiah 61, he's coming back again. And Christ can do that. He can have judgment. We're told to have discernment, but I don't know if we're told not to have judgment. We have discernment. We might put limitations on our time, on our actions, right? So in that aspect, we have judgment, but we don't cast judgment. We don't cast shame. We are compassionate. We need to be compassionate. Lord, may we grow in compassion. And so then, they're out here. He's having compassion. He's teaching them. And the disciples are probably maybe hungry themselves. Hey, what about all these people? How is he going to feed them all? And we got some great, and Christ answers them and says, hey, get you feed them. They're like, what? All right, they just came back from this missionary journey. All right, hey, listen, he's giving some more teaching, some more responsibility. He says, hey, you feed them. And it's like, hey, we really can't. He's like, well, what do you have? And they go and they find out. He's like, what do you have? Go look. They come up with the five loaves and the two sheep. And he says, oh, that should work. And then we get to see great narrative, great dialogue on how Christ provides, it's his power, and there's such yet human interaction. Right? The disciples are, okay, who makes all the fish? Who makes all the bread? Who expands it? It's Jesus. And he does such a precise amount, it's amazing. He makes enough to feed everybody till they're full, and then he probably gave each a basket. How many disciples were there? 12. And he makes just enough so that they would go around and all 12 of their baskets would be full. Nobody had to carry two baskets. Hey, fill up your 12 baskets. They all come back with one. Hey, that's it. 12 baskets. And yet, the disciples go find the fish. The disciples bring it to Jesus. The disciples pass it out. The disciples collect the basket. You got work to do. I don't know what your job is, but you got work to do. And it's for you to know what your job is. Oh, and by the way, it's going to be hard. You have an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. Which reminds me, this morning I was washing my hair and I felt this bump on my head. So yesterday we got to go paintballing. It's the first time I've been paintballing, and I just had a ton of fun. Some of the older giants were there, and some mentors and mentorees, and Ben Graham was there. And we get this game right before lunch, and we just went through a lot of bullets. So we say, listen, you got 10 bullets. That's all you get. Two teams, 10 bullets. We're on opposite sides of fields. There's not much cover. So our team plan was everybody go left, and then my job was to try to sneak around right and come from behind, right? Distract their fire. I shoot them from the side. So I come right, and I'm coming around, but there's Ben Graham. And he's on a tree, and we're pretty far away. And he shoots like 3 bullets at me. Like 1, 2, 3. I'm like, yes, he's going to use all his bullets. This is going to be great. So we get closer, and he shoots like 3 more. And I lose track. I'm like, oh, he's got to be about out. And so I kind of peek my head around, and then bam, right here. It hurt. I'm like, I'm out. I'm done. I surrendered like a big baby. I was out. So later, walking, I'm like, man, Ben, that was a great shot. He's like, yeah. He's like, I normally had 10 bullets, but I decided when I saw you, you're dead. I'm using all 10 if I have to, but I don't care. I'm coming after you. And it worked. So in this analogy, Ben's Satan. But I told him ahead of time that he's really not. I love him. So we do, right? We got an enemy. It's Ben had one mission: make my life miserable. That was his one goal for this 10 minutes. But we have an ultimate enemy who's to make your life miserable. Most of the time we got it mixed up. We think that life is good. Listen, life's not good. Life is not good. It's not good. When we get the anticipation or the entitlement that thinks that, hey, life needs to be good, I love praying for my days. I do. Lord, may this be a good day. But listen, our days aren't designed to be good. Back with the fall, with evil, the curse, it's not that way anymore. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the great moments we have. There are many of them. Thank you, Lord, when we get them. Thank you, Lord. But that's not what life's about. You know who is good? Jesus is good. Jesus is so good that he died on the cross for us. Where is Jesus in the pain? He's on the cross. We get that mixed. As Christians, as people, we get that mixed up. We think that life is to be good, and sometimes we even think that God is bad for the bad things that happen, but it's backwards. Life is bad with good moments, but Christ, our God, our sovereign Lord, is good.
I'm not going to distract you from the message that Brother Joe so effectively shared with us this morning. I'm just going to say amen, and let's sing a hymn together. would now look to a brother to close our morning in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to be in church this morning. We're grateful just to be with so many friends and family that want to learn more about Thee. And we just pray that we would not leave here and immediately forget what we have learned, but remember that we need to focus on Thee every day of our lives and not to be distracted about all the flashy and sparkly things that are around us every day. Help us to be focused on the truth. Help us to gain our contentment from Thee and from knowing what truth is, and not to look for satisfaction and things that we know just won't last. They will all burn away. Even our daily food, help us just to trust in Thee for that. And it's so easy to be stressed about things we can't control, and yet help us to also work hard for our responsibilities and to do it all with our whole strength as unto Thee. We just pray for a blessing on the day and through this week. Have Thy will always be done. In Jesus' name, amen.